24, and I will be reading verses 29 through 31. Matthew 24, 29 through 31. And I'm reading from the English Standard Version. And if you will stand with me, please, as we read. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Please be seated and turn over, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we'll continue our study in the series, Living in Light of His Coming. And today's message is entitled, Prepared for His Presence. Yes, I know we looked at this passage of Scripture back on December 8th. We should have looked at it on December 1st, but if you remember back then, we had a bad weather day and we didn't have a service that day. So we looked at this particular passage, chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, on December 8th. And we said that on that particular day, we saw how the resurrection of Jesus Christ guarantees our resurrection. So let's look at that passage of Scripture, and we're going to focus primarily on verses 16 and 17 today. But listen along as I read. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by the word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left at the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Back on the 8th of December, we saw that it's quite possible that the Thessalonians had some sort of a question about what happens to those who had recently died, their loved ones that had passed away. They wanted to know what has happened. And part of that, we thought, was in response to the fact that in Judaism, they taught that there was only one resurrection, and because Jesus Christ was resurrected, and because when he was resurrected that day, there were those who had recently died in the city of Jerusalem that came out and they actually began to walk the streets. And so their concern might very well have been, was the resurrection of Jesus Christ this one resurrection? And now our loved ones who have died, and maybe even we ourselves, have no hope. But we know that Paul's letter throughout has been speaking very clearly of these three themes: faith, love, and hope. And now as he speaks of hope, he wants to speak of the hope that we have in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We also saw that day when we studied that those who are asleep, a euphemism for dead, those who are asleep or dead in Christ will be resurrected first, then those who are left at the coming of Jesus Christ will be translated. All will receive their spiritual bodies. And Paul also told us that because anyone knows Jesus Christ as his or her personal Lord and Savior, they have hope. They have hope that they too will be resurrected because Jesus is risen. And because he is, so will we be. Part of what we looked at as well that day was that all of this happens at the second coming of Jesus Christ. We know from other scripture passages that after that, God's wrath will be poured out upon the unbelieving world, upon mankind that have turned their faith and their allegiance to the Antichrist instead of Jesus Christ, and that the Antichrist's attempt to take the throne of Jesus Christ will be thwarted, and Jesus will rule, and Jesus will reign, but not without his people. He's going to gather up both the living, or in order, both the dead and the living, resurrecting the first and translating the second, and then eventually usher in his millennial kingdom and his millennial reign. We also said that Paul reminds us there in verse 18 that because of this, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we know that we will be resurrected. And when hard times come, when difficult times come, when our feet are stuck in a difficult situation of life, we can encourage one another with this truth, that we will be resurrected because of the resurrection of Christ. One of the last things we said back on December 8th was this: no one message is going to cover all there is to cover about the resurrection of Jesus Christ and our resurrection as well. So today I want us to focus on verses 16 and 17 and see in a little more depth what Paul has to say to the Thessalonians and in turn to us about our resurrection. Verses 16 and 17 again. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. The first thing I want us to notice about this particular passage is the order that Paul gives. We know that Jesus is already in heaven. He ascended back to the Father. He's seated at the Father's right-hand side, where he intercedes for us daily. He needs to come down from there. And he comes down into the clouds, and there's a command given, and the angels execute. And there is a trumpet blast. And the trumpet blast seems to be connected to the calling of the dead in Christ to rise up from their graves. And then those who are alive at that time, it could be very well be some of us, right? We will be called up to meet them and meet the Lord in the air. Jesus comes and he gathers those who are his people, dead or alive, to him. And then Paul will go on to tell us in chapter 5 about the day of the Lord. And in weeks to come, we're going to talk in more depth about the day of the Lord, even as we have been studying in our Wednesday evening study about what is the day of the Lord. We'll learn more about that in the future. But for today, at this point, I want to take a short rabbit trail. I want to mention this. It should be obvious to us, but if it isn't, our focus in this passage should be on Jesus Christ. Rather, what I often hear people talk about. When I hear people talk about their own death, I hear them often talk about, well, I can't wait to get to heaven to see, and they fill in the blank. Mom, dad, a deceased child, whoever it might be. And there is nothing the matter with that whatsoever. In many obituaries, if you read the obituaries, my wife got me in the habit of doing that because she used to work as a hospice nurse. And so I read the obituaries every day. And as I read them, I see a lot of people who say, we'll be reunited with, and fill in the blank. I'm speaking out of a personal, a personal peeve, if you will. Because when we think about the coming of the Lord, when we think about ourselves being resurrected, when we think about our death and resurrection, our focus needs to be on Jesus Christ. Not that there's anything to matter with wanting to be reunited with loved ones. That's absolutely understandable, just as when we studied about Paul saying, don't grieve as those who have no hope. Grieving is allowed, remember we said. He talked about his friend Epaphroditus, who was deathly ill, and what if he were to die? I would miss him terribly. In the same way, missing a loved one and wanting to be united with a loved one is absolutely perfectly fine. But let's focus on the fact of the reason we're going to heaven, to worship Jesus Christ eternally. He should be first and foremost, and then our loved ones should be secondary. Let me get off my high horse and move on. Let's look at the second point of how much further we can dig into this passage and find out more about the second coming of Jesus Christ. Let's start with this thought: the dead in Christ rising. And then at the end of verse 17, it says this, and so we will always be with the Lord. Now, I don't want to spend a lot of time in this theological thought, but this is one that we need to understand. And it's a difficult one, and it's one that if you want to discuss it with me personally sometime in the future, I'll be glad to. But we need to understand that even when Jesus was on the cross and he turned to the thief on the cross in Luke chapter 23, verse 43, and he said to him, today you will be with me in paradise. Jesus was not saying that that thief would immediately be in heaven, because the word paradise, as they understood it then, and as Jewish culture understood paradise up to that time, was this, that there is this intermediate state prior to eternity, prior to being resurrected. In fact, that's really what we're talking about here. The resurrection of the dead in Christ, when does that happen? When Jesus comes back. So they have not yet received their resurrected bodies. And so there is this intermediate state. And I know some of you are going to get really confused with this, and you're going to say, wow, I don't know what he really said. There is an intermediate state where we are conscious of where we are, who Jesus is, what he has done for us. But it's not eternity. And it's not the way it is supposed to be yet. Unfortunately, the Catholic Church has taken this concept of this intermediate state and they have created purgatory. This thought of there being a limbo where somehow someone who has departed this earth needs to have their continue to balance out the scales, if you will, of how they will one day get into the eternal state in heaven. And so they've created this concept of purgatory, where masses need said for that individual that has passed. There's the belief that hopefully the things that that individual that he or she had done in this life will be good enough and helpful enough to get them entrance into heaven. And I hate to break anybody's bubble, but according to Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, that is absolutely not true. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, that is, for it is by grace we are saved through faith. And this not from ourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no man can boast. No man or woman can say, I got into heaven because I was so good. But what the intermediate state is a time prior to our receiving our resurrected bodies. Again, I know it's a lot to take in, but if you want to talk about it sometime in the future, certainly we can. Another thing to consider is that when we think about death, death and resurrection go hand in hand. Scripture has many pictures of this. One picture would be seeds dying and going in the ground. They go in the ground, the seed has to die to produce the crop, right? Another picture from throughout Scripture of death and resurrection, we see in some of the Old Testament prophets, some of the apostles actually raising people from the dead. Now, this isn't necessarily a resurrection, it's more of a revivification where they will eventually die. But the thought of life after death, the thought of death and resurrection go hand in hand. They go together. In fact, we see Jesus, the ultimate sign that John the Apostle lists in his gospel, that God has power over all of these many things, over life and death and demons and illnesses. The last thing that he shows that Jesus has power over is death itself, because Jesus does what? Calls Lazarus forth from the grave. So throughout the Bible, there's this picture of death and resurrection working together. In fact, what do we believe in baptism? It's not a literal dying and rising again, but what does water baptism of an adult believer in Jesus Christ portray? Dying to self, dying to sin, washing off the sin, and coming out of the water renewed, refreshed, alive in Christ, and no longer having his or her sins counted against them. That's the picture that it portrays. So death and resurrection throughout Scripture are hand in hand and work together. Additionally, surrounding resurrection, there's this generalized thought that we need to be changed. The truth of Scripture that we're going to read here in just a minute from 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is this: flesh and bone cannot enter into eternity. Only spirit can. Remember that when Jesus first came out of the tomb and Mary saw him there at the garden, what did Jesus say to her in John chapter 20, verse 17? Don't cling to me, as I have not yet ascended to the Father. This necessary change from the physical to the spiritual, Paul describes, as I said, so well in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 35 through the end of the chapter, which is verse 58. Listen as I read, and if you want to turn there, go ahead and take a minute to turn there if you'd like. 1 Corinthians 15, 35 through 58. And again, I'm reading from the ESV. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? And with what kind of body do they come? You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen. And to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for star differs from star in glory. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown, what dies, he's saying, just like the seed goes in the ground. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam. Now listen to Paul's reasoning here, because this letter was written by the Apostle Paul as well, the same as 1 Thessalonians. Listen to Paul's reasoning here. Listen to how he compares Adam and his physical body and Christ and his spiritual body. Listen to what he says. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, referring to Jesus, became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. He's saying, Adam was of dust. Every human being that came from Adam is from the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. Now here's him going into, Paul going into exactly what he's talking about here in 1 Thessalonians. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. Paul's belief was that it could happen. It could happen in my lifetime. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of the sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Does that not sound like 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 18? Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Paul's saying the same thing in 1 Corinthians 15 as he did in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We'll be changed. Whether we're dead when Jesus comes, whether we're alive when Jesus comes, we will be changed. We must be changed. Have you ever thought about a caterpillar and resurrection? Have you ever thought about a caterpillar and resurrection? Now, I know that the beautiful butterfly that eventually comes out of the chrysalis, the cocoon, eventually dies as well. And that's where this illustration obviously falls apart, right? Because we just read, the perishable takes on imperishable. Once the physical body dies and receives the resurrected body lives forever for eternity. And that's not the case with the butterfly. But the caterpillar is a good example. The caterpillar lives, and the caterpillar dies. And what comes back to life out of the caterpillar is a beautiful butterfly that lives its best life possible. We can't even begin to understand what our resurrected life in Jesus Christ is going to be like. We read about it. We read of all the glories of heaven. We read of all the glories of eternity. We read of all the glories of the new heavens and the new earth. We read of it and we catch some of it, but some of it we're just not even going to be able to comprehend until we are there. And then lastly, the last thing I want us to think about this morning is this whole concept of the coming of the Lord, what we've talked about in verses 16 and 17. And it's the word coming. It's the word that in the Greek, the word is parousia or parousia, P-A-R-O-U-S-I-A, parousia or parousia, depending on how some people you read how they pronounce it. And while it's correct that it's translated coming, the coming of Jesus Christ, it is also equally correct that it is translated presence. Not just the coming, but the presence of Jesus Christ being present with us. With our recently having celebrated the birth of Jesus Christ, it's easy to remember what? His name was to be called Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. God come down to his creative order, mankind, to tabernacle or live with mankind. And so Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry, in his public ministry for 3 to 3.5 years, showed his disciples and all of mankind that lived at that time exactly what God was like. God took on flesh. John says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. He tabernacled with us. He came to live with us. He came to live like us. He came to experience everything that we experience. And so when we have difficult experiences, we can't say that there's no one who understands. We can't even say to someone across from us who maybe hasn't experienced the things that we've experienced, well, you can't possibly understand. Because with Christ in us, yes, they can. Jesus Christ came and dwelt among us in his first coming. In his second coming, his presence will be with us as well. In the opposite way that God couldn't show himself to us fully, we see glimpses that God gives in the Old Testament to Moses and other people of what he is like, who he is, how he appears to some degree. But they never get a full understanding of who God is. In the same way that God had to change his spiritual form and take on flesh, or in the opposite way actually, we need to change our physical form and take on and be spirit so that we can live in eternity. We need to recognize that the corruptible needs to take on the incorruptible and that death and resurrection go hand in hand. Think about all that Jesus did in his presence here on earth. Think about the love and the patience that he showed to everyone. Think about how he celebrated at weddings. He cried at funerals. Think about the miracles that he performed. Think about how he taught and how he always spoke truth. Even to those who didn't want to hear it, even to those who were never going to change, he spoke truth. Lovingly speaking truth. Think about how he dealt with sinners. Over and over again, he offered forgiveness and he gave grace. Think about how Jesus willingly restored anyone who failed him. Have you ever been Peter and said, I'll never walk away, Lord. I'll never fail you. And then you do. And then God restores you. Think about the presence of Jesus Christ in his first coming. And then knowing what little we know about heaven and eternity and the millennial kingdom, apply that to the second coming of Jesus Christ. How glorious and miraculous is his presence going to be with us? In light of how the presence of Jesus Christ when he first came changed the world, I challenge us to allow our minds to dwell on that today and throughout this week, of how the second coming of Jesus Christ, how his presence, how somehow when we speak of just the coming of Jesus Christ, and we use that word parousia or parousia, and we focus just on him coming, I think we're missing something. I really think we're missing the presence of Jesus Christ with his followers, and how incredible and miraculous it is going to be, and glorious it is going to be for eternity. Not just some 50, 60, 70, 80, 90 years on this earth. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive will and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Let's pray. Father, the presence of Jesus Christ, your Son, coming as a babe, that we celebrate this time of year, we know turned the world right side up. We actually talked many times about it, you know, being turned upside down, but really what happened was he turned the world right side up because he showed us who you were. He showed us how to be born again. He showed us what we needed to do and how we needed to live once we came to faith in him and recognized that he paid the penalty for our sins. Father, I think we do a disservice to you when we think about the coming of Jesus Christ once again and don't focus on all that your presence will mean to us yet in the future and all the way through eternity. Father, help us this week to get a grasp on this particular passage of Scripture and apply your word to our lives and marvel in your grace and your forgiveness and your mercy and your love and your tenderness and the fact that even as we started our service this morning, you are the king of the jungle, you are the king of the sea, you are the universe, you are the king of the universe. And Father, thank you that you are the king of me. May we all be able to say that as we walk out this door today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great day.